We're not going to start until we see some big smiles out there.
Only if we get snacks.
I knew that was coming. I knew that was going to happen. I'll bring some gummy bears next week, okay? We'll have some gummy bears that will pass out. Oh, my goodness. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Our world seems to be bristling with new things, with the phones that we have and the computers that are there, with all the abilities we have to manipulate the digital world around us. The technology is truly an amazing thing, with smartphones and computers the size of your hand. The digital revolution has changed the way we think and the way we work, and it's actually given us new words that we probably didn't use very often before. We have all kinds of these new words that are here. I would say that no one has escaped it in one way or another. I know people who resist portions of it, but somehow it has affected us as a group of people and as a culture that are here. And yet, you know, we still have the tried and true. Yet if you come right back to it, we come back to some of the very same basic things that we've had for a long period of time, and we can trust and we can depend upon, and we know that they're there. Especially when we want to throw that computer out the window because it just doesn't work. It runs too slow. It doesn't give us what we want. I can't boot it up. It's booting down every time I boot it up, and it's not going on or off. It's just staying in limbo world. You know, it's nice to just be able to come back and say, there used to be something called a book, you know, and you opened it, and you didn't read it on your little screen that you have before you there. You know, I watch my wife, and she has, I don't even know what you call those little things, huh? A Kindle, thank you. It's just a Kindle, yeah. If I should think of Ken, I get Kindle, okay? Yeah, they're right there, and yeah, they're in church, and they just, you know, kind of flip the pages like that. You don't turn pages any longer, you just flip the pages. Anyway, I'm off on a hobby horse. We need to come back to what I want to talk about here from the Scriptures. What I really want to say is that the tried and true, and I want to come back to something that we've had for a long time. Since this was the National Day of Prayer, I thought we would address ourselves to the concept of prayer. Prayer has been around since the beginning, as far as I know. It has been a way to communicate with God and to relate to Him. And so I just want to share some things that are very important to us about the concept of prayer in a very general way. From a church perspective, what is it that is most unique about prayer? So in the book of Acts, I want to begin, and I want you to know that probably the book of Acts talks more about prayer than any other book. This is the beginning of the New Testament. This is the beginning of the church. Prior to this point in time, there's been no church. There's been no gathering. They haven't gathered on the first day of the week to have any kind of special service or anything. But things are beginning to change. And as they do, they are a group of people who come to prayer. I kind of want to address why. Why was that? Why was something changing? What was happening in their lives? What kind of things were going on? I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 1 to verse 12. We're going to look at 12, 13, and 14 as we begin our comments and our thoughts here from God's Word. This is really called, and it's titled in mind, the Upper Room Prayer Meeting. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Now, isn't it really interesting? They are the individuals who saw the risen Lord. What a marvelous and magnificent experience that must have been, to have gone through the depths of depression and thinking that all was lost, that the one I had placed all my hope in is now dead and gone. And then he came back. And then he is there, and he is before them at all of that time. It is here that they begin to make some changes. It says for 40 days they talked with him and they walked with him. They saw him. Groups of people and individuals saw the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things that were happening there that they could see. And when you look at it, we have experienced the joy of his company that they had. And then in the last moments, just before verse 12, 9, 10, and 11 are the verses that you read. Now when they had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wait a minute. They just got him back. They thought he was dead, and he came back from the dead, and they were grateful to see him, and to talk with him, and to touch with him, and eat with him. All of these things were taking place, and now all of a sudden, he's gone again. I think there's kind of like, what happened here? If we go on. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The disciples believed, and rightly so, that he could come at any moment, at any time. That he could have returned during their lifetime. And I have maybe a sneaking suspicion in the back of my mind that they were thinking, okay, he had died and he came back in 3 days. Maybe it won't be very long. And he's going to come back again. Maybe he's going to be here again. We've placed all of our hope. Our salvation is built in this one who is there. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is just his time that he's going to go away and he's going to come right back. This is going to change what's happening. But what I want you to really know is we come to this point that what they do is they go into a prayer. They gather together to pray. And that's exactly what it says in verse 11, or excuse me, 12, 13, and 14. As a matter of fact, in verse 14 it says, okay, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer is something that we need. As a matter of fact, if I were to go back to the early disciples, it was prayer that they relied upon. Prayer that they relied upon. And I want you to know, especially from a man's perspective, it's kind of hard sometimes to think, I'm a rough individualist. I take care of my family. I can do my things. I'm in charge, okay? I am the king of my castle. I am the guy. I am the one. But I want you to know that according to the Scriptures, though you may be the protector, and there are some scriptures that talk about you protecting your family, watching out for them, you are just as much reliant on prayer as everyone else in our culture and our time. Prayer makes the person. Prayer causes us to realize, I don't have all the answers. And maybe that's difficult for men sometimes. I just don't have it. You know, ladies, if you come with a problem, all you really want him to do is listen, right? And what he has is 10 ways to make it better. All right, and he can list them out for you. Here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4. And you say at the end of those 10 things, all I wanted you to do was listen to me. Just sit there and listen. I don't need any answers. But the man, well, I got all the answers right here. I got it down pat, okay? You do this, this, and this, and it'll work out. I guarantee it. Kind of like a used car salesman, you know? Here it is, guy. You know what? There's a point where we finally have to come and say, I have to be reliant on the God of the universe. I don't have all the answers. And I have to come to a place of prayer. And the early disciples said, after they had seen Jesus and he left, the angel said, he's gone, he's coming back again. They immediately went into prayer because they relied on that prayer to draw them close to Jesus Christ. To have an avenue of communication with the Father. And to get some answers that were there. To do the work that was needed, they had to rely on God. I want you to know, to be the best father, to be the best husband, to be the best grandpa, you need to rely on prayer. God will guide you through the Word of God and give you what you need to minister to your family and to make a difference to them. Prayer makes that avenue open where you can receive from Him. He who created us, who made us, he can give you some of the things that they need most often and in their lives. So when it comes to prayer, the early church, the early disciples, just after Jesus left, said, we need to pray. We need to be a people who constantly come before him and pray. So you want the power of God, because power can be dangerous at times, but prayer really changes the heart. Gary Yates, who spoke about this, gave this little story. He related that in 1991, Thurman Thomas was the leading rusher in the American Football Conference, and he had helped the Buffalo Bills go all the way to the Super Bowl. But Thurman Thomas was not in the opening kickoff of the Super Bowl because somewhere in the pregame activities, he lost his helmet. Nobody in their right mind would go out on that field and with shoulder pads, hip pads, thigh pads, the special shoes, everything they needed, and leave their helmet and not play with it. Listen carefully. That's reliance on the tool that he's been given. Reliance on prayer. If you don't bathe your life in prayer, it's just like going out there with 300 pounders without a helmet and playing football. That's reliance. And I want you to know that's what the New Testament tells us. That's what the book of Acts is saying. And again and again and again in the book of Acts, it's going to say, they got together and they prayed. They got together and they prayed. They prayed. They were there when they prayed. They even fell asleep when they prayed and fell out the window. They were praying all the time. It became an important thing to their lives that they prayed. So I think reliance on Him is so very important when we begin to understand it. We should never face life or ministry without first prayer. Yeah, important. Second thing I find here in the book of Acts, if we want to talk about this, is that there is an interdependence on prayer. Interdependence on prayer. There are cultures where the clock is not as important as it is here. Okay? I know, I can see it. As it gets close to 10:30, people turn around. Where is he? You know, I've got things to do today. We need to get this over with. Let's go. Let's get up on there. Let's get this sermon over. By 11:30, we want to be out the door. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about you guys. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. No. But I want you to know there are cultures where it's not. When we, and I'm going to share with you, when we go to other cultures, they're much more relaxed. Actually, they don't care. When we go to Guatemala and they say, well, we're going to be there about 8 o'clock. We say, okay, we'll be up and we'll be ready. And any newbies, BJ, that I have to take on a team with us, I always try to tell them, that means 10 o'clock. All right? But they might show up at 8 o'clock. So you have to have your breakfast, you have to brush your teeth, and you have to be out here at 8 o'clock, and then we'll just sit around and have a good time until they show up and they take us with them. We ask them, what time does church start? Sometime in the morning, just show up, okay? And so you walk through town and you show up and, man, they're having a great time and people are leaving and coming. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? And then they're there. Am I correct, my lovely wife? No, speak out loud. Yes, you are, husband. I need a confirmation here. I don't get much. It was. I was asking her sweetly, though. That was sweetly. Interdependence on prayer is so important. What time is church? What time do you need to be ready? What time are we going to be done? That's an even important one, okay? It's like you got to swipe in at 8 o'clock and you're getting out at 5 o'clock. There is no change here, okay? We are in that routine. No. The interdependence that we have is that it's not so much based on the time that is there. It's based upon a relationship that we have with our God. And prayer is found in that inner relationship that is there. The early church, okay, wanted interdependence and had it. If you look at the text that we just looked at, when you come down to verse 14, all of these, oh, isn't that interesting? They all were in prayer. And it says that I mentioned in verse 13, and then it goes on with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were all there, and guess what we were all doing? We were all praying. We were all praying. They had chosen to be together and to accomplish the task that is there. Now let me mention Guatemala one more time. Let's pray. Now if I take that apostrophe out of there, it means let us pray. Well, the first time I ever heard that in Guatemala was this. They all pray out loud at the same time. You know what that did to my American senses? Man, what a shock. Whoa! I was waiting for somebody to give a prayer. Eloquent words. You know, like the preacher does when he comes up. He says sweet, nice things, uses... Come on, Cookie, give me a break. Gives you big thing. Just a wonderful, flowery prayer. I've had people tell me, I won't pray out loud because I don't pray with flowers like you. And I'm like, oh, no. So I got rid of the flowers. Guatemala got rid of them and said, when we say let's pray, everybody prays. And it happens every single time. And to an American, it really does set you back. Whoa. You know, if I said let's pray and everybody made their own prayer, we wouldn't have to have preachers, would we? Oh, we could get rid of them. We could all pray together, and that's what they do. They'll stand in a circle when we get ready to leave. They say, let's pray. I don't know how they say it. It's in Spanish. I don't know. And they all pray. Everybody prays their own prayer, and then slowly it tapers down till there's only one, and then it stops. It's really cool. I mean, it's a new experience. And having gone year after year, I've gotten used to it. And when they say, let's pray, that's exactly what they mean. We're all going to pray. There's an interdependence. I think it's important. Yes, when I stand up here, or Dan stands up in prayer, or Ken, or somebody else, we're supposed to be in prayer with them. We bow our heads and we say, yeah, we're doing that. But you may be thinking about 1,000 different things. Yeah. Let's pray. That's an interdependence. We need to all pray and be involved in prayer. You know, we have a prayer chain, and that hopefully means that we're all coming together. But there's also in the Scriptures, you pray in your closet. It goes both ways. There's a time for private prayer, and there's a time for corporate prayer. And we have to think about that. There's a reliance on prayer, and there's an independent interdependence in our prayer. It's not me alone. It's us together. It kind of changes the idea of what's going on there and what's happening. Then the third idea, I want you to go just a little bit on what we're going to be talking about. And this one actually is going to be called tough praying. I don't know if praying's tough, but I thought that's a cool word. I really like it in relationship to prayer in Acts chapter 4 and what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, follow along as I read down through here. Now as they, and they were the disciples, spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in that Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. I want you to know that those four verses really talk about a revival of spirit. You know, the world doesn't like it when people really come to know Jesus Christ, and it begins to change who they are and their attitude and their actions. And here in this first passage, it's like, wow, 5,000 men. And all the others who were there, too, came to know the Lord. And they came at one time. When we talk about revival, that's what we're really looking for. When the Spirit of God just flows out and changes the hearts of people. Wow, that is an amazing action that takes place. Huh. But I want you to know that's kind of interesting in what happened here and what went on. Because out of this, and out of the situation that we're going to see here, from verses 5 down through about verse 22, we're going to find out that they arrested Peter, okay? They forbid him to mention the name of Jesus Christ, and then they threw him in jail. It's really the very first persecution against the new church, the disciples who were there. They were preaching the name of Jesus. They thought it was great. That, you know, he's wonderful. He brought salvation to the world. We want to tell everybody all about him. And then eventually one of them ends up in jail. Okay, that he is there and he is arrested in this situation. But now I want you to go to verse 18. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding that there's punishment them because the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. But this man was over 40 years old in what was happening. And then it was a prayer that they had given unto them and the people who were there. There was a underground beginning of the church that was happening, and they were in trouble at this point in time. And when they got into trouble, they decided that they would go to the Supreme Court and appeal to them and say, hey, we need somebody to help us down here. They thought they would hire a lawyer that would take their case to the court. No, what they ultimately did is that they began to pray in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they had heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. And they continued to praise God in what was happening. They got down to verse 27 and they continued to talk about your holy servant Jesus Christ anointed both You anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel had gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purposes determined before to be done, that the sovereignty of God was being accomplished in the life of those individuals who were there. It was to be done. And they all went and they prayed. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There was a complete independence of spirit and of what was happening in their lives and what was taking place. It was their life that they had. And it began to be that there was tough prayer. They came to this point where they had to pray and they had to accomplish the will of God. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. This is the passage where Peter was in jail. The other passage was a difficult passage where they were having and they were coming to the point of trouble. This is the text where it talks about Peter who was in jail and what had happened to him. And that the church had begun to pray over what was going on there. The reason why this is tough prayer is because of a particular insulating factor that prayer can give to us. Ray Groves. Or Phil Payne. There are three layers that surround the brain to protect it. The three layers are all together collectively called what? The meninges. Very good. We get meningitis when you get an infection in any of those three brains. There are three layers. The layers of the brain are called what, Phil? That's right. The dura mater. The arachnoid layer, which is spider layer, and then the pia mater. I was hoping that Eric Fry would be here because of his German. Who speaks German? So I wish Eric was here. Eric comes from Germany, and he sits right back there in the back. He would tell you this, dura mater means tough mother. That surrounding meninge on the brain means this is going to be the greatest thing to hold it in, and it's going to be the hardest thing to get through. It's going to be that which protects your brain, and you've got those three layers that are there. And I want you to know, when we think about the protection of the brain, it is through prayer that God protects us. And I like the idea of tough prayer. Just like we have the dura mater, which in German means tough mother, that surrounds the brain itself. And that prayer becomes the surrounding that protects us on a daily basis. It watches over us and it cares for us. And as we constantly go before Him. Now I want you to show you kind of what happens here in chapter 12 of the book that is here. Go with me to verse 12. He was thrown in jail. He was put there. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house after he had gotten out. He came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the little girl Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Wow, what a great event. What do you think the people were praying for? Peter's release. His release. Do you think the gate was locked? Something was wrong with the gate, wasn't it? Maybe they didn't want anybody coming in on their prayer meeting. Now, I need you to know that this is a P&P. This is most likely a potluck and prayer meeting. All right, this is food and prayer. That's what this is. They were gathered in the house. They were having a good time. But she ran away and didn't open the gate. And they said to her, I'm going to paraphrase the next few words. You're out of your mind. Okay, what are you talking about? Peter's in jail. So Hannah, maybe you're about the age of Rhoda. Yeah. And they said to you, Hannah, you don't know what you're talking about. You just don't know. And so they went on and they said, so maybe it's an angel. Now I want to paraphrase that too. Maybe it's a ghost. Hannah, did you see a ghost? Is that what you heard at the door? You really believe it was Peter? I'm not so sure. But guess what the ghost did? Read the passage. He continued to knock on the door. Hey, is anybody home? And it says they went out there, and guess who it was? Peter. Have you ever prayed and got an answer and said, no, that's not it. That's not it. Surely it can't be that, Lord. It can't be that. You know what? When we come to this text and we look at the passage that lies before us, prayer, God answers prayer. And sometimes, when it's the most difficult things and circumstances, we pray, and it becomes tough prayer. We have to go before the Lord. We have to hear. And then He surrounds us with His goodness, and He cares for us, and He watches over us. It is here that we find the answers that we are to have to the Word of God and what is for us. It is that we become a people of prayer, and it constantly becomes part of who we are. Prayer grants answers to us. Prayer prepares us for the answer. You know, I have to keep coming back. God knows everything. He knows about it before I pray. But He asks me to pray. He says He responds to the prayers of His people. And if we are negligent, maybe He knows that as well. That we just don't consider it important enough to pray. But He knows, and He has the answers. We need to be a people who are persistent in our prayers. And the people of the book of Acts tell us that we need to rely on prayer. We need to find that we are tough in our prayers. We don't give up, we don't quit, but we're persistent in our prayers. And that God will answer. So here's the deal. I hear everywhere we go, everywhere I go, maybe it's the crowd I hang out with, the federal government. Do you see what they're doing? I mean, truly, they can't be godly. There can be no righteousness or holiness there. How can they say what they say? How are they getting away with it? Sometimes I think it's just all liars. You know, if they open their mouth and something's coming out, they're lying to you. Well, here's the answer. Not to complain. The answer is to pray. To pray for your government. To pray for revival in the people that are there. To pray for their strength. I would well agree with you. They're doing things that I'm like, whoa, how do they get away with that? How are they doing what they do? What's going on? But the answer is to pray. To pray. To rely on prayer. To know that it's going to be hard to pray. There are times when I'm tired of praying for those guys. They don't ever seem to get anything right. But you continue in prayer, and you're persistent in it. So, when things seem to be going bad, may the people of God begin to pray. May we go from being the Lone Ranger to having the motto of my heroes, all for one and one for all. And that's the interdependence that we have when we pray. And we need to do that. And we need to keep it up. We need to have the heart of God, who gives us the attitude of God toward all the things that are happening around us. Do you see what they're doing at the movies? Oh my goodness, some of those things are horrible. Can you possibly imagine that? Huh. Let's pray. Let's pray. If the power of God can be moved by the hand of God, it is as the people of God pray. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about the First Great Awakening. I don't know if you know even the story of the First Great Awakening in the early 1700s of our nation and the revival that swept the land. And it all came about because in the late 1600s, the pastors and the people of the church began to pray, we need a revival. Do you know that there was a second great awakening in the Americas? It was just prior to the Civil War when there was a group of people who got together and they said, let's pray. God has revived the land many times, and He can do it again, and He can do it all over the world as we pray. But it can't be just off the cuff, well, Lord, you know what it's like. We have to really communicate to the Lord. And it becomes, when you become a better family, when you seek to become a better believer, when you seek to accomplish the thing that God wants you to do individually, whether it's being a father, a mother, or a daughter like Hannah. You do it by praying and asking the Lord, what do I need to do? What should I pray for? And the Lord will teach you that. Let's pray. Our Father, we are a people who definitely find ourselves sometimes alone in what we think and what we believe. But you are the God who gives direction and who gives thought to what lies deep inside of us. And yes, we think of our freedom as American and our rights to protest, our rights to stand up, and we have those. And yet under the hand of God, we have a greater power than any Supreme Court, than any executive officer. We have the very power of God at our disposal. And it comes through the avenue of prayer. And we would ask, Father, that on this of the week in which we have our National Day of Prayer, that we would pray for those who are in leadership, right here in our own community, all the way up to the President of the United States, to the Congress, to the judges that sit upon the Supreme Court, to those who make decisions that affect our land. I pray, Father, for their strength, their ability to think clearly. We believe, as Daniel says, there's a titanic battle going on, and the forces of good are being held back, and we want to see that God's angels and God's message can get through. Lord, as things happen around us, we pray that the Spirit of God would continue to encourage us, to encourage others, and to teach them to pray. Father, on this day, if there be any here who have lost the ability to pray, who simply said it's not worth it, I've tried it, Lord, may you again encourage them and renew them. This very aspect of a wonderful ministry, of a relationship with our Father. You are God. Here in our area, Father, in our church, pray that you would work in our heart, in our lives. The men of the church, that you would make them greater fathers, better husbands. Father, I pray that in the lives of the women and the mothers, it would strengthen them, give them purity of thought and heart, give them an inner beauty that resists the ravages of time, but continues to increase as they come to know you. Be with our children and keep them free from decisions, from actions that would destroy their young lives. Father, help each of us to pray for our church in an interdependence for one another. On this day, Father, we come and we thank you for what you have given us. We thank you for the table that lies before us and its remembrance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we come and we gather together, it's our opportunity to remember and allow the Lord to look deep into our own heart, that a spiritual awakening would occur this day in each of our lives and in mine, that would cause us to grow to be more like Jesus Christ through the remembrance of his sacrifice for us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.